In the name of Jesus, by whom we are reckoned as righteous, amen. I have mentioned to some of you that when I was in the parish, once in a while a complaint would come to my attention that it was thought that I was preaching too much on the Old Testament. So to counteract the complaints, I would start preaching on all sorts of New Testament quotes of the Old Testament. And I say, why not? It's kind of a hard thing to avoid, really, because the New Testament is constantly discussing the Old Testament, which was, in fact, the Bible of the New Testament church. Or as Luther once said, the Bible consists of the Old Testament and a postscript. Now, the scripture reading in Romans 4 is pretty much tailor-made for the approach that I was talking about, since it contains not one but two quotes of the Old Testament. But as a matter of fact, since I am not in the parish, I'm not even going to pretend that I am preaching on the New Testament text, and I'm going to go directly to the Old Testament. After all, Romans 4 is a sermon by the Apostle Paul on the Old Testament. And speaking for myself, I always find it easier to preach on the Old Testament story itself rather than to try to preach a sermon on a sermon. But now I had the choice. Which quote of the Old Testament shall I choose? And since I couldn't decide, I thought I'd employ both of them. Now, I must say that never once in my life have I preached upon two texts. But I had been reading this book about creative preaching of the gospel, and he said it was okay, so I'll do it. Now, the first passage that is quoted in Romans 4 is Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed Yahweh, and he reckoned it, that is, his faith, to him as righteousness. And the second passage, at least a portion of it, is Psalm 32, verse 2, which says, blessed is the man to whom Yahweh imputes no iniquity. Now, there is hardly time to get really into one passage from Scripture, let alone two. And so I'm going to home in on one particular point. On one Hebrew word which appears in both texts. The word is the Hebrew word chashav. And I would appreciate if the signer would sign that from right to left, since that's a Hebrew word. Now, this word in the first passage is translated with the English word reckon, and in the second passage it is translated with the word impute. But for uniformity's sake, the word reckon is as good a translation as any, I reckon. Now, the Hebrew language has many words to describe the human thought processes. A word like bean, as in use your. It talks about a simple recollection or recognition or, if you will, regurgitation of bare essential facts in a very detached sort of way. But hashav is a very special word. Rather than being detached, the reckoner, the one who is reckoning, is deeply involved in what he is thinking about. His thoughts include his own heart and will and determination and plans and purposes and attitudes and values. Thus, reckoning, and whenever I use the word reckoning, I am referring to the Hebrew word chashav. Reckoning involves perceiving the true nature of things, what this thing means to me or for me. And thus it involves making value judgments on the things that you see. Now, of course, for sinful man, our perceptions and our judgments wind up being all wrong. As God said before the flood, literally, the reckonings of man's heart are only evil continually. Or we think of the man Judah, who reckoned Tamar, his own daughter-in-law, as being a harlot. Or when I think of false perceptions, I think of the little story which says, men who wear glasses are good thinkers. Bald men are real ladies' men. But bald men who wear glasses think they are ladies' men. Now this word, translated here, reckoning, not only involves assessing the present facts, reckoning also can include devising plans for the future on the basis of your present perceptions. For example, when Joseph is talking about being sold into slavery, he says literally, "You brothers reckoned evil against me, but God reckoned it for good." And the word reckoning can even mean the formation of brand new ideas, and can be translated thus as imagination, or even creativity, if you will. Thus, in the scriptures, it is said that men reckoned, that is, invented, works of art for the tabernacle, brand new musical instruments, and, sad to say, weapons of war. Up to now, I've primarily been talking about the reckoning that man does. But now on to God's reckoning, the greatest reckoning of all. It is called justification by grace through faith. To use a couple of very imperfect human examples, in a courtroom, the bare external facts come out that the accused is due for a very bad reckoning in that courtroom. But then a lenient reckoning comes through from the judge. What was the difference? Well, it appears as though the judge himself got involved in the whole thing, and he himself and his feelings became a factor in the making of that decision. Or you may have had a class where you deserved an F. And you looked at the bare external facts and just added up the numbers and averaged them, and there it was, an F. And then your report card came through with a passing grade. It just so happened that the teacher himself got involved in the evaluation of your performance. And that's the way the Apostle Paul in Romans 4 talks about the gracious reckoning that God has given to us. Paul, in effect, says, you want to talk about bare external facts? You want to talk about getting a salary for the things that you've done, or no salary for the things that you haven't done? Oh, please, that's bean stuff, if you will. If that's all there is to it, well, calculations like that, you might as well leave to your secretary. Put a calculator in her hand and make sure she has a strong stomach for all the gory details. And meanwhile, you can go out golfing if you want. But we're talking about God's reckoning. And in this, he himself is most deeply involved. Now, the devil gets us to sin every day. But still, we know very clearly that the devil has been defeated. How could that be? Well, some things happened which the devil wasn't exactly counting on. You see, God's heart got involved, his heart of grace. His will got involved, that wills that no one should ever perish. His determination got involved, which led him through the centuries and in the person of his son up to and through the Garden of Gethsemane. It just so happened that in God's reckoning, his plans and purposes got involved. As he literally says in the Old Testament, "I know the reckonings I have toward you," says the Lord, "reckonings of peace and not of evil." The attitude of God's mercy got involved as well. And all these things led to God's value judgment of righteousness upon us, so that we now are his very special people. Now, this reckoning of God, if you will, is even a creative reckoning. We were lost because of our sins. But through the cross, God has invented a new way of salvation, a way in which righteousness is given to us, which is not our own, which is apart from law, which is received from through faith, the alien righteousness of Christ. And this gracious reckoning is going to stand up even in that great final day of reckoning, when we are reckoned as sheep instead of goats, reckoned with those who stand on his right side instead of on his left. And finally, and I'm sure you must have noticed this, these two verses have a double thrust, a positive and a negative. Psalm 32 says that our sins are not reckoned, and Genesis 15 says that righteousness is reckoned to us. In our hearts and lives, we need to see both sides of this same coin. A person who only sees the non-reckoning of his sins has all the makings of a delinquent member, who at best sees himself as only being restored to neutrality with God. A cheap grace kind of neutrality, which Adolf Kaeberle has defined as carousing on Christ's reckoning. But he needs to know that he is not just restored to neutrality, he is restored to God. Or as Kaeberle would say, forgiveness isn't just a matter of mere amnesty and being let off the hook. It involves the positive will of him who sanctifies us. Through the cross, our sins are not reckoned. And through the resurrection, righteousness is reckoned to us. Or as Paul says in this same chapter of the scripture reading, being delivered for our offenses, he was raised again for our justification. And then two chapters later, Paul says how we get tied into the cross and the resurrection, and how all these benefits come to us. It's when we're baptized, because there we are buried with him and raised to newness of life. Which means that already now we are God's children. Children who are already starting to show God the Father's heart in their lives and reflecting His will and His loving determination and His will and purposes for the world and God's attitudes toward people and the values that He has, which also become ours. And we are children who can even handle by the Holy Spirit the scandal of the cross. As Isaiah says, literally, we reckon Him, that is, we reckon Him highly, stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Amen.